following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
This is going to be, I think, well, for me, the most unusual Mother's Day that we've ever spent together. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. But as I was listening to the songs that Zach chose for today, wasn't that great? When the time of worship, I loved it. It was powerful. But every single song was, I think, just so geared to what we're going to look at, what we're going to talk about today. Think about these words from the songs we sang: "Grace that brought me back to the fold of God, the grace that brought me home, grace that brought me to the fold of God." That song, "We Will Not Be Shaken." How many of you have hit things that have shaken other people? Maybe it shook you for a while. How many of you have found that God gave you strength to stand through what you never thought you could even endure? Let me see those hands. And He gives it to you when you need it. And this one, "You Brought Me Back to Life." And our story this morning is going to wrap all around that. I'm not the main speaker this morning. I'll be the interviewer. I'll be the questioner. I get to kind of be like the lawyer with somebody on the seat. This is going to be fun. But I have been drawn, as we've been praying for and looking towards this time together today, I've been drawn to those stories in the scripture of parents, and specifically desperate parents. You know, the Bible's full of those stories. That's another one of those things that makes the Bible very real, lifts it out of the category of fairy tales and makes it real, because life gets desperate at times. And those stories about all from the Old Testament as well as in the New, where children got sick, or they became tormented, or they were invaded by forces that the Bible calls demons that just took over and wrecked those lives. Children that got diseases, and children that died. And then those parents that in desperation, they called out on God. There's a story in the Gospel of Matthew about a parent that comes running to Jesus, begging for help. He said this force in him throws him into the fire and throws him into the water, just trying to kill him. He came running to Jesus, and he made the difference. He touched that life. There was one remarkable one where the mom wasn't even asking for help because it was too late. And she's walking with the body of her son outside the village of Nain up in Galilee, just walking out to bury her son, and Jesus ruins another funeral. And he turns it into a celebration. And he says, "No, not yet. No, not this one, not yet." Now, there's other people that died and other children that died during the time that Jesus was on the earth. But I love those scenes where he just steps in and interrupts. And then there's this one. I want to read part of it to you. It's in Mark chapter 5. It's a story of Jairus' daughter. Well, Mrs. Jairus, it was also her daughter. But Jairus, when he discovered the illness in his little girl, he went running to Jesus. At the beginning of Mark chapter 5, Jesus has taken his disciples across the Sea of Galilee. We talk about the Sea of Galilee, like the Atlantic Sea or the Pacific Sea. It was a lake. It was a big lake, and maybe 5 miles across the portion that Jesus sailed across with his disciples to go cast some demons out of this one tormented man. And you can imagine when the guy is in his right mind, that's somebody's son. That's some mother's son. And he had just been relinquished to living out in the cemeteries, just uncontrollable. And Jesus cast the demons out of this man. And he said, "Oh, Jesus, I just want to go with you. Wherever you go, I want to go with you." And he said, "No. Why don't you just take off and tell all your friends and your family what I've just done for you?" And so it says he goes on the route. He goes on the circuit around the area that was called the Decapolis. That means 10 cities. And it's all 10 cities bragging on Jesus, and people just marveled at what Christ has done. So Jesus sails back across the sea, and the inference seems to be that he goes back to his adopted hometown of Capernaum. And when he gets to Capernaum, verse 21, Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side. A great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue. I think the inference is it's one of the main dudes, one of the main guys in the Capernaum synagogue. He comes to Jesus. His name was Jairus, it says. And when he saw him, when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and he begged him earnestly. You ever begged God? Have you ever begged? More than just sort of a quiet little prayer, you begged God, oh, come on, God, please. He begged Jesus, earnestly saying, now this is gut-wrenching, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. And Jesus went with him. No questions asked. He's on board. He went with Jairus. And a great multitude followed him and thronged him. And then in verse 25 down to verse 34 is an interruption. It's another woman that has a pressing need. She's had a hemorrhage for 12 years, and the doctors can't do anything about it. And she sees Jesus. Now, she doesn't stop him in the middle of the road and say, hey, me first. But she does, in effect, stop the crowd, because from what I can tell in the story, it says that she touched the hem of his garment. She said, all I need to do is just touch the bottom of his robe. So she must be like down on her knees, reaching through the crowd as Jesus passes by, just reaching out for just the hem of his garment. And when she touches it, she's healed. Well, that stops the entourage. And I'm thinking Jairus at this point must be thinking, oh, come on, take your turn. Take a number. Wait your turn. Wait, this is my daughter. She's at the point of death. But he doesn't say anything like that. And Jesus talks to the woman long enough that now a message comes back to Jesus. It says in verse 35, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? One translation says, don't trouble the master anymore, as if Jesus was troubled. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, what word? Don't trouble the teacher. Don't trouble Jesus. Don't bother him. As soon as he heard that, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, don't be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw the tumult. That means the riot. It was just a wailing and weeping, and all the friends gathered around. The tumult of those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And was that the case? No. The child was gone. He said, no, she's just sleeping, because that's what it looks like. And then verse 40, and they ridiculed him, they mocked him, but when he put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Would you read verse 41 with me? And then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. He said, live. And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them. Now, this is the impossible commandment of Jesus. He commanded them that no one should know it. How do you keep everyone from knowing that the girl who just died next door is now running around in the yard and up and down the streets? But he said, don't tell anyone. Don't let anyone know. And he said that something should be given to her to eat. Remarkable story, yeah? Of Jesus' intervention when a father said, my little girl is sick. And Jesus just comes to that little girl and he says, young lady, arise. It's not over. It is not over. Life will sometimes get very, very desperate. And desperate people do now what desperate people did then. They run for help. We dial 911 and we dial search and rescue. And I know that typically, even if someone's not, as they say, a religious person, they still say, God, if you're there, God, if you're there, help, intervene some way. Now, you know, life comes with these random, unannounced, desperate times when you don't know what to do. Now, I'm not assuming that all desperate times happen when you get married and then when kids come along, but when those children come, every mama and every daddy, they want the best for their kids. And we kind of make these promises to ourselves, promises that we can't keep. Nothing's ever going to hurt them. Nothing's going to get past Papa Bear. We're going to wrap these kids in bubble wrap and nothing's going to touch them. And no one's going to mislead them. And they'll always be those kids for their whole life. They'll understand how wise I am. And I'll hear them say this time and time again, "Oh, Father, oh, Mother, how wise you are. Thank you for such incredible, deep advice. How could I ever do anything except what you've asked me to do?" Not. With any child that I've ever known, I hear they're working on one of those in a test tube somewhere, but I don't hold out great hopes for it. But accidents happen, and the toxic world that we live in invades, and sickness and disease and sometimes even death, it hits, and then we get desperate, and we call on God. We pray, whether or not we're trained to pray, right? I guess I'm supposed to be trained to pray, right? But we pray prayers that aren't the prayers we were trained to pray. We don't go back and say our Fathers and our Hail Marys. We just cry out to God, help. It's not an exaggeration. I'm not being dramatic when I say there's times when you just get down on your face and you claw at the ground. God, you've got to come through. You've got to come through. And you lift those children to God. You pray passionate and simple and desperate and I think effective and fervent prayers. The Bible even says it's like with groanings that you can't even articulate. You couldn't spell those words that come out of your mouth as just groaning and moaning on behalf of those kids that you love so much. Well, this Mother's Day, I want to say thank you to the mothers who prayed and still pray, and fathers obviously as well, but for the mothers that have committed themselves to pray and intercede and to wrestle both with God and against the devil over the lives of their children. And moms, I just want to say to you, don't stop doing it. That's what intercession is. It's fighting back against the devil. You have made a difference and you will make a difference. Don't stop praying for those boys and girls. Whether they're preborn, whether they're infants or adolescents or teenagers or adults, wherever they happen to be, they might even be grandparents themselves. But you keep working down the list of names in your family. There's one great grandmother here in our church. She said, "Every day I run through those names. I pray about all of them by name." Mom, don't stop praying over the tribe that God has given you. Well, today, I want you to meet a very, very beautiful young lady that has been prayed for by mom and dad that are sitting here in the second row. This for years and years, long before the crisis hit. But Don and Kathy, would you guys stand up? I want to introduce you guys first. This is Don and Kathy DeBrow, and they're sitting apart from their daughter for a reason, because their daughter Caitlin needs the ramp. She's going to be walking up the ramp with me here in just a second. In fact, let me walk her up here. Would you welcome Caitlin DeBrow, who's here in the house today and been sharing her story. Get this out of the way this time. This has been a long time coming. Stand right up here for a second. We're going to take a selfie. Do you guys mind if we do that? Here, turn around this way. I'm going to get on this side. She said that I was spastic.
You are.
I got that from my mama. I'm just saying. Caitlin DeBrow. How many of you remember Caitlin? How many of you remember praying for her? This is your family here. And for a couple of years, they've been praying for you. One after another would come to me throughout these 2 years saying, "How's Caitlin doing? How's Caitlin doing?" And I'd, bring them up to date as much as I could. But how are you doing?
I'm good.
She doesn't have a great boomy voice, but she's got a booming heart for Jesus. And we would just kind of want to walk you through her story. And we are going to take some time in just a few minutes for questions that you might have, or maybe a brief comment you'd like to share with Caitlin or with her parents, Don and Kathy. I don't know if Ian is here, but she's got a big brother, Ian, that's been a part of the support team now for, obviously for his whole life, but for a long time. But I want you to look at some photos of Caitlin's life. How many of you, by the way, might have known Caitlin before she got sick? Let me see the hands of those. I know there's some way back there. right there, we met. Anybody else? So some old school friends are here with you. So I think I'm going to have you come up in the light here. I know it's hot. I know it's bright, but we'll do this. Okay, we're gonna run you through some of the phases of Caitlin's life. That's a part of her story. And I've had almost, I guess you could say, a ringside seat to watch the development of this just for the last couple of years. And not there as often as I wanted to be, but just to see the remarkable work that Jesus has done. And it was a couple of months ago that that Caitlin came in, I guess a little over maybe a year and a few months ago, that you first came back to the church. She was raised here at Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach before we moved into this facility and became known as Refuge. But from the time you were about how old?
Three.
3 years old. So you kind of came up through some of our Sunday school teachers here probably knew you as a little girl.
I had an afro.
You had an afro, really?
Wow.
Yeah.
So, but then she came back again about 2 months ago. So a little over a year between when she first came back to Refuge and we've been in contact since then. But 2 months ago when she came in, and she told me, you know, Bill, I think I'm ready to share my story. And I didn't push that, but I was very excited. I kind of held down my enthusiasm, and I'll tell you why in just a little bit. It'll become clear to you. But I want you to see the Caitlin before she got sick. So this is a beautiful, beautiful young lady then, as much as right now as well. But would you tell us about this young lady?
I was lost. I was sad. I was scared. I was lonely. I was mad. I was angry.
What were you mad about?
I was mad at the fact that I felt like I had no life, because from the age of 14, I thought I was going to die young. I had this feeling of doom, and I thought every year after 14, like, oh my gosh, I'm alive. And as the years went on, I'm like, what am I going to do now? I'm 18, like, I actually have to do something.
You didn't expect to live that long.
Yeah. And so I was just
You didn't
angry.
Even get your driver's license, you said, because
no.
you thought,
I just thought, like, what's the point? I'm not going to live very long. So I was just mad at the fact that I thought I wasn't going to live very long. And so I took drugs and I drank and pretty much did anything that I could get my hands on just to make that pain go away for 30 minutes. It was worth it. But I mean, for me then it was worth it, but it didn't do anything. It made me more cold and more hard. And I was so angry that I got into boxing and kickboxing, and I thought, okay, that's going to get some anger out. That's going to get some issues out, and that didn't work. That made me more hard and coldened me even more, thinking, okay, now I know what to do. If someone steps up to me, I can knock them out. And right?
Is this a safe distance?
So I was just lost and sad and mad.
Now, you had, because this is a part of the story, too, that as a little girl, you had gotten into ballet for a while.
Yes.
And then into another kind of dance?
Tap dancer.
And tell everybody how that related and how that kind of prepared you for where you are now, along with the kickboxing.
Well, kickboxing and tap dancing, ballet, you're all on the balls of your feet. You're always on your tiptoes. I grew up walking on my tiptoes, and my mom and dad thought I had a short Achilles tendon or something. And they're just like, no, she wants to walk that way. And so found out after I lost my arms and legs and I got my prosthetics on my legs, that's exactly what it feels like to walk on prosthetics, is on your tippy toes. So he's prepared me from day one.
Somebody told me after the first service that they were talking to somebody else that had been through bacterial meningitis.
Yeah.
And they said that whatever it wasn't in their life, that there was something that was like a setup that prepared them for the setback. And it was almost like God's was setting you up with the skills to be on your toes for what would appear to be, obviously is, you know, physically, it's a setback. But God was way ahead of it, knowing what was coming for you, not letting you take your life, not letting you drink yourself to death. I am so grateful for what he did. So this was the angry, empty Caitlin.
Yeah.
And about up till 18 years of age, right?
Yes.
Okay, then talk about what happened on February the 12th.
I got bacterial meningitis.
2013.
Yeah, I got bacterial meningitis. And that first morning, I couldn't really get up. I did, but it was really wobbly. I was really dizzy. And I would go to my mom because I just started a new job. And I was like, I don't want to miss my work. And I don't want to make a bad impression or something. And I couldn't do it. I was like throwing up and I had a fever. And so I just took Advil, hoping that would help somewhat. And within 12 hours, I couldn't get out of bed. I couldn't walk. I couldn't move. I had bruises on my face. I had bruises on my thighs. I didn't do anything for them to get there. And my mom was like, how'd you get those? I was like, I don't know. I just have them. And she had to call the paramedics, and they took me down the stairs. They had to like pick me up out of bed, put me in a chair thing, and walk me down the stairs because I couldn't walk. It was just done.
Mm. And then she went from one hospital quickly over to UCI up in Orange or Santa Ana, wherever that is. And you were there for how
Six
many months?
6 months.
6 months. And then from there?
I went to rehab for two.
2 months. And there's a few pictures that, a lot of pictures that Caitlin had sent me that we couldn't put up on the screen today that will probably show up in medical journals and files and comparison files with what meningitis actually does to your body and to your... Now, my brother had passed away from the same disease, but without what you had gone through, without the amputations and all of that. But there's a couple of pictures that we wanted to show you. And this was... How far in, do you think, to the 6 months?
Probably a couple months. Probably 1 or 2 months, because I still had my hair.
Yeah, so. Yeah. And you've been through how many surgeries so far?
23.
And a couple more to come, probably, with this arm?
They want to lengthen this arm, so they have to break it and then put screws in it, put like a cage around it, and turn the screws a centimeter, millimeter, every day until it just grows.
Wow. And that will be for another prosthetic on that side?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Tell everybody what happened over here.
I had to get another surgery because my elbow tried to grow itself back, but our bodies aren't meant to do that, so they had to shave it off and so it could fit my prosthetic better.
Wow. How many of you knew some of this story, obviously, that the whole left arm that we were praying, when I first came into the hospital, she had lost her arm just below the right elbow. And we were praying that she could keep, you know, that movement, and it wasn't possible, so she had just lost that, and both legs just below the knee. And that would have been enough to just cause a lot of people to stop, to give up. This girl doesn't give up. Something I'm learning about her. She just doesn't give up. I say this a lot, and I'm sorry if you've heard me say this before, but I don't need storybook heroes. I don't need comic book heroes, because I get to live among real heroes that, in spite of what life throws at them or the devil throws at them, whatever the source, they get up, deal with it, hit those speed bumps. Sometimes it's like a mile of nothing but speed bumps, but they just keep going. And your story, I tell you, your story and your life just really give me a lot of courage. Tell everybody who this is. I'll circle it up here. It's a little bit dark. You know, this little figure out here.
That's my baby. Her name is Lucky. She's a pit bull, and she's
That just
adorable.
Makes sense that you got a pit bull. It just makes sense to me that you...
She's super sweet.
She has scared me on more than one time when I came to your front door. Yes. But tell everybody the setup for this picture.
I had no skin, so I wasn't exactly up for doing much. And the people were like, oh, let's go outside, let's go do something, you need fresh air. And I was like, no. And they're like, well, we have your dog. And I was like, fine, okay, I'll go.
We'll go see Lucky, right?
Yeah.
Do you remember that meeting with Lucky?
Kind of. I remember she was spastic.
As we've talked about those horrific months in the hospital and then in rehab, it's very obvious that the God sort of gave Caitlin a little merciful memory lapse of that time, and she doesn't remember a lot of the extremely painful procedures and the cleaning of the wounds and all that as well, which was probably as horrible as anything that you went through.
Yeah.
But you had a conversation with Jesus that began right when you got sick. Why don't you tell everybody how that first little exchange between you and the Lord went?
Well, like the first 24 hours, I felt it. Like he talked into my spirit and my heart, and it's just like I knew, and he was like, do you want to live or do you want to die? We always have a choice. And I was like, I want to live. And he... like now that I think back on it, years later, he was asking me, do I want to go to heaven or do I want to go to hell? We always have a choice. Mm-hmm. And I was like, okay, that makes sense. And it shows that he's always like been there. Mm-hmm. Even though I went out drinking and doing drugs and not even making him happy in the least bit, and yet he still wants me to go to heaven. He still is like, I want you to go to heaven.
He loves
like,
you.
Yeah.
That's overwhelming, isn't it, to realize. You look at your life. How many of you have a story like that? You look at your life and you thought, why would he love me? Why would he even want me after what I've done with the life that he gave me? But wow. So this conversation starts with you and Jesus, but you're not really at the point yet of saying, Lord, you can have all my life and I'll leave this hospital and live for you. But you were very, very aware of him.
And, yes,
and,
I was.
One of the first, I kind of arranged this a little bit, but one of the, maybe a couple of months down the road after, you know, we had first got reintroduced to one another, I was able to get a hold of Nick Vujicic and ask him to come, if he would please come and visit her. And I asked him right away when this first happened, and he said, I can't get there, I'm leaving for this and that, and the schedule was just so impacted. But he said, you know, Bill, it would probably make more sense if I come in like June. And he said, because by that time she'll be through, you know, with the loss, and then she'll realize, well, this is what I have, and maybe that would make more sense. And I think it probably did. So that's Nick on the right of the photo, and family gathered around there too. But I love this picture of Nick and Caitlin. And I don't know what they were saying to one another. I don't know what Nick was pouring into, you know, Caitlin's wounded heart and body at that moment, but it just had hope written all over it and compassion and such love. It was just overwhelming. It was during this visit, and it might have been right around the time that Nick was signing her book for her. Isn't that great? Nothing stops this guy either. Life Without Limits is the name of his book. But I was trying to say something pastoral and something encouraging. You know, I got to say something, right? I'm a preacher. I'm paid by the word. And no, I'm just kidding. But I wanted to say something that would encourage her. And so I'm standing back basically from the angle of the photo there over Nick's shoulder as he's looking at that time at Caitlin. And I said, you know, Caitlin, God is going to use you in some remarkable ways to bring hope to people. He's going to use your story in great ways. And Nick looks back at me almost as if to say, hey, Bill, shut up, you know, but kindly, you know, gently. He would never say that. And I tell my kids, don't say that. But I think he said, shh, no, not yet, Bill. But then he turned back to Caitlin and he said, you know, he said, Bill, that's probably true that God will use her. But what Caitlin needs to know right now, and he looked right at you and he said, you need to know that Jesus is with you. Not what's down the road, but what's happening right now. He was with you, and you know that.
Yeah.
As you look back, even before you had responded to him with your whole heart, right there he was. You know, like little girl, arise. And he was giving you your life back. It was in the balance at that moment. This is Caitlin after they had taken her beautiful hair. They had to take the scalp for skin grafts. How much of your skin needed to be grafted?
Well, 57% of my skin was gone, and then the rest, they had to like grate it off and then perforate it and put it on the parts that had no skin. So.
Wow. There's kind of a funny story. The other two services didn't get to hear this, but she had a tattoo in one place that is now in three different places. It's like a puzzle and the pieces floated around. But, but anyway, another powerful thing that I saw, and many of you saw it as well, on Channel 4, Vicky Vargas, I think she's on Channel 4. She'd come in and done a couple of pieces on Caitlin, but the first one that aired, Vicky had said something to Caitlin, about her faith or whatever, and Caitlin said, well, you know, God answered my prayers. And you're looking at a young lady that's in this condition, and it is actually, I think, before the scalp was taken, you're looking at this young lady, and Vicky asked the question. I'll play Vicky, and Caitlin, you play Caitlin, okay?
Okay.
But Vicky said something like, well, how did he answer your prayer?
I said, I didn't ask to have arms and legs. I asked to live and to be saved for eternity. I didn't ask, like, oh, revive my arms and my legs so I have them. I was just like, dude, let me live.
Dude, let me live. He understood who you were talking to, right?
Yeah.
When I was 18 years old, I was looking up to the heavens talking to Charlie. I didn't want to say God, so he understands dude as well. And he ran to you. He gave you what you asked for. He gave you life. So then 6 months at UCI, 2 months in rehab, dad hovering and pacing, walking around UCI, meeting all the homeless people and speaking into their lives and them speaking in him, writing book-length posts about how proud he was of you and what God was doing in you and how you were actually speaking into his life at that time. Any of you that have followed Don's posts, you know they're not brief. They're just a flow of what's going on in his heart. And Mom, they're in the hospital. Tell everybody about Mom here on Mother's Day.
Well, my mom's my best friend, as she knows. And throughout the 6 months of UCI, they had like this little itty bitty tiny bench looking thing under the window, maybe a little bit bigger than that thing. And she would like curl up on it, go to bed, never left my side all night for 6 months.
And then she never went home
to
sleep in her own bed.
And then in the morning, at like 5 in the morning every morning, I had to get like a chest x-ray. She'd be like getting up all like, I don't want to get up, and like have to stand in the middle of the hallway. And then at rehab, she stayed there as well. And it was like this pull-out chair thing that was hard as a rock, and she's sitting there all like crippled, like, I can't walk.
So what do you want to say to your mom here on Mother's Day?
Well, I love you.
Yeah. Pretty obvious. Now, this phase of your life, I didn't really know about this until you sent me the photos. Mm-hmm. I think I had an inkling, as they would say, but I didn't really know until you articulated what was going on at this point in your life. That you're home, right, at this point?
That was actually in rehab.
In rehab?
The next one, I was at home.
What do you see in those eyes?
I see nothing. I see emptiness. I see sadness. I see scaredness. I see that person before I got sick in those eyes, because I wanted to continue to drink and to smoke and do drugs because I didn't want to admit what had happened to myself. I didn't want to be like, okay, I have no arms and legs, let's work on this. I was just like, I want this gone for 30 minutes, however long it lasts, and then drink some more, smoke some more, just to get rid of it. Mm. And whenever it would wear off, it would just slap me right in the face and be like, you have no arms and legs. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, okay. So then I was friends with this girl. She didn't hold me down and be like, you need to do this, you need to do that. I went along with what she was doing, and I wanted to do the things as well. But it was the day after my birthday. I stopped being friends with her, and I don't know, God was just like, hey, cut this off. So I was like, okay. And I cut it off, and June 8th, I received the Lord. I was just like, I want you in my life. I want you in my heart. I want you to fill the cracks in my heart and mend my shattered heart to make sure, or to like show that there was no even any shatteredness in the beginning, if that makes any sense.
No, yeah. And I think in a deeper way, that was the day that Jesus came and said, little girl, arise. And he gave you life, now eternal life, and you were ready to run. Now look at these eyes one more time. Now watch these next pictures. These are my favorite. Here we go. Look at that. Look at that. That was at a Vineyard church down in Newport. The guy is Carl Tuttle, a very, very good friend of mine for about 44 years. And I just love that guy. And I was so thrilled to hear that you were going to be over there. A little jealous that you spoke there first, but I'm over it. And there's mom going crazy over, it's just, I don't know what it was that put the, I know Jesus put the joy in your heart, but then these. A selfie, right?
Yeah.
And but look at the face. Even through the mist, look at the joy in those eyes and these ones. Just getting started. It's a new journey, a new direction, and a new life in Jesus. And you can just see it. You can see it in the countenance. So what? Here you are, a young woman without feet, without a left arm, with half of a right arm. What do you have now that you didn't have then?
I have Jesus, and someone asked me, don't you miss anything? And I was like, no, I'd rather have a life with Jesus without arms and legs than have arms and legs without Jesus.
Amen. Amen. What are... what are you discovering now about, you know, the depths of this relationship with Jesus? How would you describe him to somebody else? There's probably, you know, people, young people and not so young people out here that haven't decided. Maybe they're at the same place you were. Okay, I know he's there. I've got him on 911. I'll call him when I need him. But haven't said, okay, Jesus, take what's left of my life. What would you say you're discovering about Jesus that you just wish you had known how deep that was before?
Well, the love, because I was in love with this guy for 6 years, and I always looked to him for what Jesus gave me. And it's just love and care and just, I can't even put it into words. It's just amazing. He's crazy, but he's the best crazy I've ever met.
He's crazy in love with you, that's for sure, yeah. I think that, to me, the bottom line of your story, and I think it's the bottom line of all of our stories too, is that when you see Jesus put his hand on a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, it's him saying, devil, you don't get this one.
Yeah.
You don't win. This one's mine. And he fought for you. He fought so hard. In fact, when you compare your scars with his scars were the scars that bring the healing on our scars. We're all scarred, aren't we? Aren't we all kind of beat up in one way or another, whether it's obvious and visual or it's invisible? It's his scar that just conquers our scars. And did you already talk? I can't remember what we said in what service. Did you talk about the question about your scars? Somebody asked you?
I think so. Well, I know someone asked me, like, do you want to get cosmetic surgery on your scars, like to get them taken away? And I was like, and no, I earned these. No.
And they're a testimony too. I mean, when you look at those scars, there might be times when you think, oh, I wish those weren't there. But and by the way, if you had those moments of feeling sorry for yourself, I never saw them. But you declare now, and you told me before you came out that those days are gone. There's not any self-pity now or feeling sorry. Everybody else feels sorry for you.
I know.
There was a guy here last night that just about wept on her shoulder over how sorry he was. But she's not living in that. But you're living now with these new goals. I got to go back to this one picture. I didn't say this. Okay, keep going back. Right about there. See the little pink thing? Right in the middle of the picture? That pink, orange or pink? That's a cell phone. And she's texting without fingers with a little bump that was on the end of this arm there. And I remember the moment I watched her using a cell phone like that, thinking, nothing's gonna stop her. Went out to a restaurant last night with the family, and because she can't use this, she is texting with her nose. We were going to do a selfie and have her post it with her nose, but we'll do that afterwards. But nothing is going to stop her, because now the power in her life is Jesus. And your story, Caitlin, it brings hope. It really does. Like I said, it gives me courage to watch a young woman like you that says, no, this doesn't win. No, this doesn't stop me. Is there anything else that you'd like to speak a word of encouragement to those that are here today? people that might be facing those, some of those kind of challenges as well?
To not give up. I mean, it's typical, like people say that all the time, don't give up, but really, don't give up.
You've earned the right to say that. You've earned the right to speak that to us. Now you have another, she has another goal. We're wearing shoes that almost match. I did that on purpose today, but she's got a goal. And she is on prosthetics now. Tell everybody one of the hardest things for you to do is?
To get in the car, because, you know, like that airbag thing or the thing that goes underneath that you put things in, like my feet don't bend, so I'm like sitting there like get so, under there.
So she's got some plans. Tell everybody about one of your plans in the future.
I want to be a sprinter. So.
Want to be a sprinter. How many of you would like to help her become a sprinter? Would you like to do that? We didn't plan it this way, but when she told me about wanting to get the blades, because to be a sprinter, you need those, you know, those blades that you see.
L things.
What were they?
The L things.
The L things, yeah. and they're expensive, and I want to give you the opportunity of helping to make that a reality. You don't need to grab one of these if you're not going to wear it, please don't. But out at the info counter, there are hundreds of these. The folks in the first service, you know, scooped them up quickly. But for whatever donation you'd like to give towards helping Caitlin get you become a sprinter and get those other prosthetics and just kind of there's costs all along the way. So if you'd like to be the family behind her that helps to make that happen, on your way out, turn right before you turn left. She's going to be out in the cafe. Give us a chance to kind of get out there and let her sit down because she's been standing a long time, but she'll be out there and take some time to talk to you, and I'll tell you, it'll be encouraging to you, and you can hug her. She doesn't break.
I'm so, a hugger.
Yeah, she is, and so you can do that. But I want to close by praying for families here today, moms and dads, and maybe your children that maybe you're still praying for them to even come to Jesus and discover how amazing He is. And maybe you've never said to God, here's my kids. They're yours anyway. You gave them to me, but here's your kids. We're going to pray for Caitlin, but I also want to pray for you and your children and your household that God would do a remarkable work, something that no man can do. Why? How can He do it? Because He's risen. Because He's alive, that He would say to your son or to your daughter, little boy, little girl, arise, come to life, and that He would keep you from wasted years as you pursue Him and understand that that's the key to life. What you don't have if you don't have Jesus, you don't have Jesus. You don't have life and forgiveness. You don't have that grace, and you need Him. He loves you, and I want to pray for you right now. So could we all stand? The worship team is going to come back up, and let's thank Caitlin for sharing with us today and pouring out your heart. Three times. Anybody want to shout out a word? How does the story hit you? Just one word.
You're amazing.
Another word?
Wonderful.
Victory. Victory. Courage. Yeah. Thanks for not giving up. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for my sister. And Lord, I thank You for Your victory in her life. I thank You that You gave her a praying mom and dad and a growing circle of intercessors all around the world, Lord. And Jesus, I thank You for the way You are glorifying Yourself through Your little girl that You called back to life, that You commanded her to arise. Thank You, Jesus, for Your great love for Caitlin, Lord. And I pray that You would just continue to encourage her, provide everything that she needs, Lord. And may her life, her heart, her soul be filled to just bursting overflow of Your goodness and Your grace and Your truth as she goes deeper and deeper and deeper in love with You. And Father, I pray for the children that are represented here with moms whose hands are raised before You, for You, God, to likewise do a great work deep in the hearts of their boys and their girls. So Father, would You apprehend those hearts and draw them to You, Father. Show them the emptiness of life without You and how full life is in Jesus. We thank You, God, for showing us Your presence right here in our midst today in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Before we sing, I
I think one of the images that will always be etched in my mind is when I was walking in here around the corner, and we were in that, I think that song about forever you're glorified. And I walked up behind Caitlin, and she's standing there with her arm in the air, lifted to Jesus, and saying, God, I pledge allegiance to you. I'm yours. So whatever you got left, use it for Jesus. Amen? Use it for him. We're going to worship, and then we're going to go. God bless you. Thank you, Caitlin, for being with us today.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.